was blessed by the worship team this morning. I was blessed. And also just to see the Lord provide, you know, our outdoor maintenance and just seeing the grounds improving and getting better and better looking. God's just been teaching me that He can provide, and He has His servants and laborers, and of course I'm supposed to lift a finger and not just to sit back in my chair. But as I pray and labor for Him, I can trust Him that He will provide others in this church to do the work together. And I was also encouraged, Scott, by John Stumbo's teaching, because it confirms that I'm not teaching heresy. So I'm like, man, I've been talking about that with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Moses, you know, Abraham waiting for 100 years to have a kid, and Jacob spending 13 years in prison, Moses spending 40 years in the wilderness before God called him at age 80. Can you imagine? Moses started his ministry at age 80. I mean, no church would hire an 80-year-old pastor today. But to hear Stumbo just expound on another passage of scripture in that theme, that God's timeline is not yours. His timing, His ways are higher than yours and different than yours, and we need to trust Him and have that faith. So thanks, Scott. I know I'm not teaching heresy, and it's a good word, a good reminder. Well, if you have a Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11. And we've been going through the book of Exodus, and this morning we're going to finish the first section of Exodus. You know, the first section of the book of Exodus is about the Exodus. Go figure, right? The Israelites being freed from slavery. God freeing them from slavery in Egypt under Pharaoh. And so we've been seeing, you know, we began the story with the story of their suffering, their slavery, and then we saw how God raised up Moses and called Moses to deliver them, and God sent Moses to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh, you know, Moses says, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go," and Pharaoh says, "Nope. Who's that? Who's the Lord? No." And so God begins to send the plagues. Last week we looked at the 9 plagues, you know, the water turning to blood, and the frogs in the land, and the gnats, and the flies, and the pestilence, and boils, and darkness, and locusts. And in chapter 11, the Lord says to Moses, "Yet one more plague will I bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, and afterwards he will let you go." And so 9 plagues have occurred, and now God tells Moses, "Moses, there's one more plague. There's a 10th and final plague." And so Moses goes to Pharaoh in verse 4. It says in verse 4, Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill." So Moses goes to Pharaoh and warns Pharaoh, there's one more plague coming. The Lord's going to send his destroying angel through the land. And Pharaoh, from your house, you're going to lose your firstborn, all the way down to the slave girl. Every house, every family in Egypt is going to lose their firstborn child. Now you'd think Pharaoh, by this time, he'd say, "Okay, Moses, you're 9 for 9. 9 times you've told me, you know, thus saith the Lord, and it's happened, just as you said. And this time you're telling me, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to lose my son. Maybe I should let you go. Maybe I should just cave in this time. Maybe I'll just let you go and spare my people from this plague." But Pharaoh doesn't listen. And how did the book of Exodus begin? We think to ourselves, man, that's kind of harsh of God. I mean, killing all the firstborn of Egypt. How did the book of Exodus begin? What did the Pharaoh decree? What did he command? That the Egyptians throw all of the Hebrew boys into what? Into the Nile. And so this is God's retribution, God's justice. As the Egyptians destroy the Hebrews, so God will now have his judgment on the nation of Egypt. And it's interesting, I forgot to mention this last week, but what was the first plague? The first plague is the Nile waters turned to blood. Now isn't that interesting? Because, again, what did the book of Exodus begin with? The Egyptians were throwing the Hebrew babies into the Nile. And the Nile becomes blood. It's like God showing the Egyptians, hey, this is the blood of my children is crying out to me. You know, what if God did that for us today with the millions of children we've aborted, the millions of lives that we've killed in America for decades? Well, anyway, I've kind of gotten off the topic of Moses, but you'll notice that we're going to take communion. We always take communion the first week of the month, and we still haven't done it. And don't worry, we didn't forget. But this morning, the theme, my message is called Jesus, Our True Passover. And the theme is on the Passover event, the night on which God saved his people, and also on the Passover feast, the Passover celebration. And the amazing thing, you know, it's amazing, the Bible tells one story. You know, there's 66 books in the Bible, 40 authors. And some people think, well, there's, you know, an Old Testament God and the New Testament God. No, it's all one and the same God. You can see the New Testament, Jesus, written all over the pages of the Old Testament. And we're going to see this morning how the Passover event, the night of Passover, and the Passover feast all speak of Jesus. Jesus' death on the cross and his salvation that God provided to you and to me through Jesus. And the Passover feast is a great picture of communion. And so as we talk about Jesus, our true Passover, and communion, I figured let's have the message first. And as we talk about communion, as we appreciate more what communion means, then we can take communion after the message. So my first point is Christ, our Passover Lamb. Jesus is our Passover Lamb. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it says, Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed for us. If you read chapters 12 and 13 of Exodus, you will notice that the main theme is the Passover. Three times, instructions are given as for the Passover, as to how the Israelites are to celebrate the Passover, what it means, and how they are to keep it. And so the main theme is the Passover. And so I want to look at the instructions for the Passover and relate it to our salvation. You know, last week I said that the interesting thing is that the Exodus, this story that we're talking about right now, the deliverance of the slaves, of the Hebrew slaves from Egypt, that's the central saving event of the Old Testament. I'll put it this way. What the Exodus, you know, the Passover and the deliverance of the Hebrews from Egypt was for Israel. That's what Jesus' death and resurrection is for us. The central saving event of the Old Testament is the Exodus. The central saving event of the New Testament for us is what? Jesus' death and resurrection. And it's amazing as you study these passages just how many parallels there are between what God did then to save his people from slavery in Egypt and what God has done for us, for you and me today, in saving us from our sins through Jesus Christ. And so look with me. It says here in verse 2, it says in chapter 12, we're in chapter 12, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. The Exodus was so important to the Jews and to God that he said, your calendar is going to begin in this month. It's the month of Nisan, has nothing to do with the car. What they called Abib back then, it corresponds to March, April for us. That's the first month. And God says, this deliverance, this salvation is the beginning of months. It's a new beginning. And isn't that great? Because for you and I, in Christ, you know, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It's a new beginning. Amen? If you're in Christ, there's a new beginning. You've been recreated. You are a new creature. You are a new person in Christ. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And in verse 3, he says, you know, tell all the congregation of Israel, every man shall take a lamb, according to the father's houses, a lamb for a household. A lamb. It's no coincidence that God told the children of Israel to take a lamb, sacrifice a lamb. Now, who is Jesus? John the Baptist, what did John the Baptist say when he saw Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God. the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Paul, as I mentioned before, makes reference to this, 1 Corinthians 5:7. Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed for us. You see, what the Passover lambs were for Israel in Egypt, that's what Jesus is for us today. God told the Israelites to choose a lamb so that they would be saved from the plague, the judgment upon Egypt. In the same way, Jesus Christ is God's lamb that he's provided for you, for me, for all nations, that we would be saved. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And in verse 5, look with me in verse 5, he says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. Isn't that interesting? God tells the Israelites, you know, don't take the runt of the litter. Don't take the sickly one, the one that's about to die anyway. Take the one without blemish. Of all your sheep, all your lambs, take the best lamb you have, the one without spot, the one without blemish, and sacrifice that lamb. Isn't that a great picture of Jesus? Jesus as our lamb, God's lamb for us, for you and me, was without blemish. That's what Peter says, 1 Peter 1:19. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Jesus is that pure Lamb of God, without blemish, without spot. As Hebrews says, he's holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted in the heavens. Jesus came to earth and he never sinned. He was tempted in all ways, but he never sinned. He remained pure and holy. He is that pure, holy Lamb without spot, without blemish, which God has provided. Peter says, 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. You see, that's what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus was righteous. You and I, we're not. Jesus, the righteous, died for you, the unrighteous. He who knew no sin, Jesus who had no sin, took your sin upon himself. He became sin so that you would be forgiven of your sin, that you could be made righteous, that you could be cleansed from sin and be made pure and holy before God. Peter says that he might bring us to God. Why did Jesus cry out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, God was putting on Jesus the separation, the isolation, your separation from God, your isolation from God. Jesus was separated from his Father. You see, Jesus was one with the Father, perfect harmony, perfect fellowship, his whole entire existence for all of eternity. But on the cross, God separated himself from his Son. He put your separation from him on account of sin on Jesus. And Jesus was made separate from God, was separated from his Father so that you could be brought near, that you and I could be brought near to God. Luther called it the great exchange. Jesus takes my sin and he gives me his righteousness. Jesus takes my separation from God and he gives me his union, his fellowship, his relationship with God, his nearness to God. Jesus takes my enmity with God and he gives me his peace with God. Isn't that a great thing? Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb. It goes on, verse 6. They are to take the lamb without blemish, and on the 14th day of the month, they will kill the lambs at twilight. At twilight, the lambs were to be sacrificed. Now, for the Jews, the new day began in the evening, not the morning, and it began at 6 o'clock p.m. And the Passover lambs were to be killed just before the new day began. What's interesting is that Josephus was a first century historian. You know, this is a couple thousand years after Moses in the time of Jesus, a Jewish historian. And he wrote about the Jewish customs. And he said that the Jews at that time would sacrifice the Passover lambs at 3 o'clock p.m. At 3 o'clock p.m., the Passover lambs were sacrificed, were slaughtered in the temple. That's very interesting, because when was Jesus crucified? When did Jesus die? At what time did Jesus actually die on the cross? Remember, he hung on the cross for 6 hours, and what time did Jesus die? 3 o'clock p.m. Matthew tells us the ninth hour. Now that, by Jewish reckoning, starting from 6 a.m. in the morning, 3 o'clock p.m.
Jesus died at 3 o'clock p.m. at the precise time when the Passover lambs were being killed, were being sacrificed. You see, God was trying to tell us, very obviously, the whole world, this is your Passover lamb. This is the lamb that I provided for you, for your sins, for you to be saved. Jesus is our Passover lamb, the Passover lamb for the nations. And of course, what were they supposed to do? In verse 7, each household, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And so God commanded them, when they sacrifice this lamb, they'll collect the blood of this lamb in a bowl, they take a brush, and they brush the doorframes of their houses. Interesting, because that's the shape of a cross, right? You know, one horizontal, one vertical, shape of a cross. But the blood, to paint the blood on their houses. And in verse 13, look with me at verse 13. It says, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. You see, why was it called Passover? What is it? What is Passover? Why is it called Passover? Because God's angel passed over the houses of the Israelites when he saw the blood. That's what God's command was for the Jews. Sacrifice the lamb, paint its blood on the door, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over your house. You will escape judgment. You will escape the death. Passover. Isn't that a great picture of Jesus? Jesus Christ is our Passover. You see, all of us have sinned. We are guilty before the Lord. There's no excuse. There's nothing. What can we do about it? We're guilty before the Lord, worthy of condemnation. But you see, Jesus is our Passover. God will pass over judgment in your life and in mine through what? Through the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ's death on the cross, not his suffering in the garden, but his death on the cross was a substitutionary atonement. Ooh, theological language. Substitution, substitute, in your place. He died in your place. Atonement, to atone, just means cover. A covering. Jesus' blood is a cover. When God looks at your life, if you believe in Jesus, instead of seeing the sin, he sees, when he sees the blood of Jesus, then you're forgiven. You're cleansed. It's an atonement, covering over your sin. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7 says. Many of these scriptures you know. Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. This is Isaiah speaking hundreds of years before Jesus, prophesying in advance. Upon him, upon Christ, was the chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Why did Jesus have to die? Jesus wasn't a victim. He could have had power. He said, hey, I could call down legions of angels right now. He didn't have to die, but he chose to die. Why? In your place. The Lord laid on him, on Jesus, your iniquity and mine. His chastisement, his punishment, the beatings, the sufferings, the whipping, nailing, his body nailed to a cross. He was taking your punishment, your guilt, your sin upon himself in your place. You know, it's interesting. My dad is here this morning, and he was telling me a story. Lizzie and I recently enjoyed a little bit of a honeymoon. We dropped our kids off with my parents, with Grandma and Grandpa, and they watched them for a few weeks. And now my dad flew back here with the boys, and the boys are back with us. And he's with us for a couple of days, for a week, visiting. And he was telling us that, you know, he was reading them a Bible story one night, the boys, and he talked about, you know, how Jesus died on the cross, and then talked about the Apostle Peter, Simon Peter. I mean, you guys know how Simon Peter died? He He was martyred. He was crucified. Jesus was crucified. Peter was crucified. And so my youngest, Jonas, in his little voice, his angel voice, you know, he says to my dad, you know, is Daddy going to be crucified? And I love, you know, I mean, at that point, he's really like afraid. Like, is my dad going to be crucified too? But the answer is, yes, I deserve to be crucified. I deserve to die for my sin. And so do you. But no, I will not be crucified. Why? Because Jesus was crucified in my place. We don't have to die for our sins. We don't have to be judged or condemned because Jesus took it upon himself. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry about that. So Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus' suffering, his chastisement, his punishment has brought us peace. In Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news? Jesus Christ took your judgment, your condemnation, your guilt upon himself on that cross, so that now you're freed. There's no more guilt. There's no more condemnation. Jesus has taken it. Now there's peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I want to look at one final aspect in these first instructions. Sorry about that. Let's make sure. Yes. You know, I was thinking this week because Moses says, or God says to Moses, they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. Hey, by the way, God commands the Israelites to barbecue here. Did you notice that? So, amen, right? I mean, you should barbecue. It's a command from the Lord. No. But it is interesting. He says, don't eat it raw. Don't boil it in water. You know, you barbecue. You need to barbecue. So barbecue is the right way to cook meat. But anyway, I just thought that was interesting. he says in verse 10, in verse 8, he says, you shall eat the flesh that night. In verse 10, he says, you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Interesting instructions. So God told the Israelites, each household is to take a lamb, and each household is to sacrifice this lamb and barbecue the lamb, and they're to eat the whole lamb. Don't let any of it remain. Eat the whole thing. I thought to myself, Lord, what does that mean? It reminded me of this teaching of Jesus in John chapter 6. Many of you have probably read this and you've been stumped. You know the teaching where Jesus says, my flesh is food and my blood is drink, and if you want to have eternal life, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood? You're just thinking, wow, that's gross. Lord, are we supposed to become cannibals? What is the meaning of this teaching? You know, Jesus says, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. What do you mean, Jesus? We've got to eat your flesh? Well, Jesus tells him in the same teaching, he says, the words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. So Jesus tells them, I'm not talking literally here. It's a spiritual. It's spiritual meaning, symbolic. And I believe what Jesus is referring to here, you know, in verse 47, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. And the theme, you can see if you study that teaching, the theme is, you know, Jesus is saying, if you believe in me, if you believe in my words, if you believe, you have faith. So I believe Jesus is speaking of spiritually that we need to believe in him, that we need to believe in his words. And I find it interesting. You know, there's a lot of people nowadays that they like to pick and choose what they want to receive, what they want to believe of Jesus. What they like, they take. What they don't like, they ignore. And everybody's trying to make their own faith. You know, take a little bit of, you know, meditation here and, you know, Buddhism there and, you know, a little bit of, you know, just kind of mix and make your own religion, your own spirituality. And Jesus said, and God said in the Old Testament, you've got to eat all of it. You've got to eat all of the lamb. Jesus said, you've got to eat all of me. It's either all or nothing. You know, some people, they say, well, I like the love part. I like that teaching, you know, love. God is love. We need to love. That's good. But I don't like this whole, you know, sin thing. I don't like the sin thing. And there's even churches that have said, yeah, people don't like sin, so we're not going to talk about sin. You know, people say, you know, I love the fact that, you know, Jesus, he's so loving. He heals people, and he died on the cross, and forgiveness, and I like that. Good works and doing good for people, helping, I like that. But, you know, I don't like this whole, I am the way, I am the truth, I'm the life. I don't like that whole, you know, that Jesus says he's the only way to God. So I'm not going to accept that. Jesus says, if you want me, you've got to eat all of me. If you want to believe in me, if you want to follow after me, you've got to have all of me. It's all or nothing. You can't pick and choose. And so this morning, my first question is Jesus your Passover lamb? We've already said Jesus is the Passover lamb. God's lamb for the sins of the world, for you and me. For the Israelites, the lamb was their lambs, their one-year-old lambs to save them from slavery in Egypt. For us today, it's Jesus. Jesus is the lamb that God has provided for you and for me, for our salvation, once for all nations, for all people, for all time. But my question is Jesus your Passover lamb? You see, you can see the picture here of an Israelite, of a Jew painting the blood of the lamb over his doorpost. What do you think would have happened if a family would have said, hey, Mo, you know, that's interesting. I think it's good what you're saying. Keep it up. What would have happened to that family? Hey, Moses, you know what? Just give me one day to think about it. Give me one night to think it over. I'm not sure if I'm going to do this. What do you think would have happened to them on that Passover night? Their firstborn would have been slain, just like the Egyptians. You see, they had to act. Their faith required an action of them. And the action that they had to take was to sacrifice the lamb and to paint its blood over the doorpost. And for you and me, our faith requires us to act. We must act. And the action, we've talked about, what is the gospel? You know, admit, believe, confess. The ABCs of salvation. The gospel's not complicated. Getting saved is not a hard, difficult thing. It's hard on us, on our hearts, because we've got to admit our sin, humble ourselves. But it's not hard intellectually to understand. We need to admit our sin and our need for a Savior. Believe that Jesus is the Passover Lamb. Believe that Jesus is God's means of salvation and confess. That is how we are saved. Is Jesus your Passover Lamb? Well, I'm unfortunately going to have to hurry through this second point a little bit, but I wanted to talk about communion as our Passover feast. You see, in verse 14 through 28, and in chapter 13, God transitions. No longer is he going to talk about the night of Passover, the Passover event. Now he's going to say, in verse 14, he says, "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." And so now here's God's instructions for the Passover feast, which the Jews are to celebrate once a year, every year. And you know, we know that the Jews celebrate Passover today, every year. Jewish families, the Seder. Our women's ministry last year did a Seder feast. That's a wonderful thing. If you've never done it, I encourage you, you got to do that. You got to have the Seder feast and talk about the parallels between, you know, the Passover feast and Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross. It's a beautiful thing. But today, the Jews, thousands of years later, every single year, they celebrate this feast. And God says to Moses in chapter 13, remember this day. And similarly, what is communion? What is the purpose of communion, the Lord's Supper? What do we do? Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. It's a memorial to the Lord. We're doing it in remembrance. We're thinking back to Jesus' body. This is my body given for you. Jesus' body broken, whipped, beaten, bruised, nailed. We're thinking of Jesus' blood. Jesus says it's the blood of the new covenant, a new relationship with God. Secondly, what was the purpose of the Passover feast? In verse 17, God says, "And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt." In chapter 13, verse 3, God says again, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place." And so the celebration of the Passover for the Jews was the remembrance that God had delivered them from slavery, from being slaves in Egypt. In the same way, communion is the celebration of God delivering us from slavery. Slavery to sin. You know, Jesus once said, "If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall," what? "Set you free." And the Jews answered and said, "Well, wait a second, Jesus, we're not slaves. What are you talking about? We're free. We're not slaves." And Jesus says something very interesting in verse 34. What does he say? He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin." Romans 6, 17 and 18, Paul says, "Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient." In verse 18, "You have, having been set free from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness." In Christ, we've been set free from the slavery of sin. Sin is slavery. You know, my wife and I, we like to read together. Often when we go to bed, I enjoy reading, and my wife likes to go to bed listening to a story. And so we've kind of developed this hobby that oftentimes when we go to bed, I'll read to her. And we just finished a book, Unbroken. Anybody read the book or see the movie, Unbroken? It's a popular, now it's become a movie. As always, the book is 10,000 times better than the movie. But anyway, if you haven't read the book, Unbroken, I really would encourage you to do so. It's an unbelievable adventure story. And of course, the ending for us is the best part of the book. But this unbelievable story, you think it's fiction. You know, he crashes. Louis Zamperini is this Olympic sprinter or this Olympic runner, and his plane crashes in the middle of the Pacific, World War II. He and the pilot survive, and they survive for 47 days on this tiny little raft in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. They set the record, 47 days, I think it was. And finally, they survive, and who discovers them? Japanese. They're taken and they're imprisoned in a Japanese POW camp. And there for the next few years, Louis, his daily life consists of beatings and starvation and disease. But you know what's really interesting? I'm trying not to spoil the book for you. I think it's too late. But what really struck me was, you know, after the end of the war and he survives and he makes it and he goes back to America and, you know, he gets married and starts a family and it's, you know, middle class, you know, golden age American life, right? Louis falls into alcoholism. And he starts to, he has a real problem with anger and with alcoholism. And what's interesting for me was that it wasn't the time alone at sea that was the low point of his life. You know, Unbroken. What broke? Nothing could break him. Not being on a raft for 47 days. Not even being imprisoned in a Japanese POW camp. But what almost broke him was middle-class American life. Alcoholism, addiction, the anger. And it was just, for me, such a powerful example of the slavery of sin. Someone whose life looks, for us, to all intents and purposes, to be a normal American life. And yet, the worst thing for them, worse than, you know, being stuck at sea or even imprisoned at camp, was the slavery of sin, addiction. And these anger, resentment, bitterness, sadness, depression. And I've already spoiled the book, so at the end he gets saved. And what's amazing is God frees him. Now you don't need to read it. It's worth reading anyways, but he gets saved and God frees him. God sets him free from the alcoholism, from the anger, gives him his family back. It's amazing. Jesus came to set us free from slavery. Well, I want to look at an emphasis here is leaven. God tells the Israelites, get rid of leaven. In verse 20, in verses 19 and 20, he says, for 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. Talk about spring cleaning. You know, get rid of all the leaven. And verse 20, you shall eat nothing leavened. And that's a big deal. It's repeated over and over again during the Feast of the Passover. It's extremely important. You are not to eat anything leavened. No leaven is to be found in your houses. Now, leaven is a type of what? Yeast. And yeast and leaven are a symbol of sin. Leaven is a symbol of sin. As the Jews were to keep the feast of the Passover without leaven, so we are to keep communion without sin. And how hypocritical would it be if we just focused on confessing sin right before communion, but we lived like the devil the rest of the week? And so it's symbolic. When we take communion, we examine ourselves before the Lord, we confess sin. It's symbolic of a life lived without leaven, without sin. Now, I'm not saying we have to be perfect, but I'm saying that we confess things when God puts when God speaks to our hearts and convicts us of things, that we are to listen and to confess those to Him. We're not perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But we are to do our best. As the Bible says, as He who called you is holy, be holy. Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. Strive for peace and for the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And I could add tons and tons of scriptures. The Lord tells us over and over again, get rid of the leaven, get rid of the sin, confess the sin, strive after holiness. This morning I was woken up by a thought. I believe it was from the Lord. Just this thought of my judgmentalism, not about someone in this room, but is someone that lives somewhere else from my past, but my judgmental attitude kind of surprised me because I haven't thought about this person a lot. But God just kind of woke me up and like, hey, you're proud. You're judging this person. And I had to repent. I had to repent of a few things. When I took a prayer walk this morning, I had to apologize for a few things. Do we strive after the holiness? That's how we see God. We've been talking about the presence of God. We want to see God's presence. We want more of God's presence. How can we see God? It's through holiness. I was listening to a sermon this week. Whenever I'm driving, I'm listening to sermons. Don't worry, I'm not closing my eyes. I'm not reading my Bible and listening to the sermon. I'm listening to it as I drive. But I was listening to a sermon by this pastor, and he shared this story. It was amazing to me. As a young Christian, as a young man, he got tired of reading about how other people were experiencing God and God's presence in a powerful way. So he said, God, I'm just going to seek you. I'm going to seek you, and I'm not going to give up until I find you. And he went into his prayer closet, and he said, I'm not coming out until I meet God. And 15 minutes later, he fell asleep. So he started bringing an alarm clock to wake him up while he was praying. God, I want to experience you. I want more of your presence. But he started praying for hours a day. And the days turned into weeks. And the weeks turned into months. Talk about, having patience with God, that he doesn't answer us like a microwave. He doesn't answer us right away. I think he said it was about 5 months. One day, one night, he was just, as usual, praying for God's presence. For 5 months, he'd been crying out. The presence of God just swept through him. At first, it was this fear of, wow, God, you're big, and I'm so sinful, and in a moment, I could be consumed. And then all of a sudden, it turned, all fear was gone, and it was just love and grace and mercy. And God opened his mouth, and he began to just sing all these psalms, and God's presence just filled him. Don't you long to know God like that? God says, if you seek after me, you'll find me. Do we believe that? We will see the Lord if we live in holiness. If we seek after him, he will reveal himself to us. Church, if we cry out for his presence, he will reveal himself to us. Well, I have one more point. I'll make it quick. The last thing I want to point your attention to is that God tells Moses in verse 26 and 27, chapter 12, when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. And chapter 13, verse 8, he says, tell your son. In Exodus 12:38, it tells us that along with the Israelites, there was a mixed multitude. So these were Egyptians that went along with the Israelites. They said, well, I want to be on the winning team. I'm tired of being on the losing team. I'm going to be with them. I want to serve Yahweh. And so evangelism. God tells us, don't just keep this for yourself, but tell your children. Teach your children what I have done. Teach your grandchildren what I have done from generation to generation. Don't just keep it for your family. Tell the mixed multitude. Tell those around you what I have done. And we are called to share the gospel. There's a lady that told me this morning, just before we started the service, that her neighbor, a while ago, she invited her neighbor to church. And her neighbor just came up to her the other day and said, you know, I've been thinking about it. I'd like to come. She didn't come this morning, but I'd like to come. You know, I read a survey once that they did a survey, and they said 8 out of 10 people, if they were invited by a friend to church, they would come. You know, how many people are open, but they just don't know? Are we telling? Are we sharing the good news? So is your life a celebration of communion to the Lord? Communion is not just bread and wine, but it's life. It's a life lived for Christ. Communion is just the apex, the climax of a life lived for Christ. Remembering Him, experiencing His freedom, personal holiness, and sharing that with others. And so in conclusion this morning, we've talked about two things: Christ, our Passover lamb, and communion, our Passover feast. We said that Jesus is God's lamb for the world, for you and me. Jesus is the pure lamb of God whose blood was shed, His body was sacrificed in your place, so that through faith in Him, you can be saved. Is Jesus your Passover lamb? And communion is our Passover feast. Communion is the celebration, not just eating bread and wine, but it's the celebration of a life lived in remembrance of Christ, daily remembering Him, lived in freedom from the slavery of sin, personal holiness, and sharing with others. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You died in our place. Your blood was shed for us, that we could be delivered from death, that we could be delivered from eternal separation from You through faith in Your name. I pray if there's anyone in here that has not made You their lamb, their Passover lamb, if anyone has not placed their faith in You, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would not just think about it, but that their faith would be made, turned into action. And Lord, as we celebrate communion now, Lord, this is our celebration of the Passover. Lord, that You have punished Your Son in our place, and there remains no longer any sin. You've cleansed us of sins, washed them away. Lord, You've judged Jesus in our place. There is no longer any condemnation, any separation, but You've brought us near. You've healed our wounds. You've given us peace. And so, Lord, as we celebrate communion, Lord, I pray that we would not just eat bread and drink juice, but Lord, that we would live a life worthy of You, in honor of You, remembering You in our daily lives. Lord, experiencing the freedom from the slavery of sin, being careful to remove all things that would, all things that are sinful in our lives, and sharing You with others. In Jesus' name, amen.